If you guys want to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. In the bulletin, we just have 2 Chronicles in there for the scripture. So we're just going to go ahead and read through the whole book today. It's a little bit longer than Malachi. This is the book that I studied this week. I felt God laying it on my heart. He just said, you know, you need to study 2 Chronicles. And so I got into it, and about halfway through the week, I really started getting into it because this is just an awesome book. And there's the way the book goes is it starts off with Solomon, and it goes all the way to where the people of Judah are exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And along the way, it's an account of all the kings who rule. Is it not working? All right, maybe I need new battery. That must be the problem.
Testing.
Yeah. Oh, wow. I can speak louder. Anyway, the book of Chronicles, it lists all of these kings that ruled in Judah and Israel, and goes all the way up to where the people of God in Judah are taken over to exile. And I got into really studying because some of these kings, their names really sound the same. If you're really getting into this book, so I ended up highlighting, and before every king I wrote how many years they reigned, and some of them didn't get, some of them didn't reign very long. I think towards the end we have the shortest one, and I don't know if it was a couple weeks, but and before he was gone. But anyway, I just want to tell you guys about my week just a little bit because I had a really neat week. I really felt God teaching me and really getting into the scriptures and calling me there. But I had some fun things happen this week. And the first one was we've been having some problems with our sewer system. And kind of been backing up a little bit and thought, well, we baby it. And well, it finally came up a little bit and I called Joe and I said, Joe, we need to have our septic tank pumped. I checked everything out and Chuck's been missing a spade and I found it here. And so I needed a spade, so I used this spade to dig around this manhole, big, thick concrete thing, and got my crowbar, lifted it up, stuck the spade under there, and I was told that there's two doors. There's a door on top of the ground, which is the concrete slab, and then there's one down here. Now, no big deal. I'll use this spade to prop it up. When it drops down the hole, I'll just pick it back up. Apparently, the system has been redesigned, and there is no second door. So, Chuck, I'm sorry, but your spade made it all the way to the bottom. But the good news is when they pumped it out, I was able to get it back. So I got it out behind my house, stained a nice, it looks a lot like that walnut color, you know. So maybe after the weather gets to it, I'll get it back. So that was the first thing that happened. That was kind of fun because the morning that they came, it had backed up all over the laundry room floor. So that was, Tyler thought that was exciting. And he finally came clean, told me he had flushed some suckers down the toilet. And so I told him that wasn't completely it, but we can't do that because it causes problems. And then Chandra, I like to give her some alone time. She went to town, and I was giving the boys a bath. And I'm doing a little work, and this is good. I give them baths all the time. Well, if you guys have met my son Jaron, when he gets really excited, he does something. He does a number two. So every time we leave the play place at McDonald's, you can follow the smell and find out where Jaron is. But I give him this bath and I leave for maybe a minute and I come back and hear Jaron just everywhere in the tub. And there's some on the floor and they're playing and I pull Tyler out and as soon as I pull Tyler out, Jaron just starts bawling because he gets scared all of a sudden because he sees all these things in the water. I say, buddy, you should know what those are. If you're a parent, you've probably gone through this. And so Jaron is just screaming and crying. I'm trying to hold on to this little boy who's calling out for mama, but she went to town trying to get everything cleaned up so I can get this little boy who's covered in water and other things off of me. And so that was the second fun thing that happened. And then the third fun thing was last night, Shauna and I go to bed and we lay down. And I lean over to give her a kiss, and we're kind of facing in the middle of the bed, and I think to myself, man, Chandra, you really smell. Turns out Chandra was thinking the same thing. She's like, goodness, I've showered today. I think that this man needs to take a shower. And then we both started thinking, is that me? And then we turned the lights on and discovered that the cat had peed on our bed. And we don't have an indoor cat, but every once in a while, she'll bring the cat in to sleep because it's cold, and made it back to our bedroom. So at about midnight, we're pulling sheets off and I'm kicking pillows around because it wasn't funny last night. And I had to change my clothes because, of course, my head's laying in it. It's right there. So, but despite all that, it was really a fun week. I had a lot of fun with my boys. We just had a lot of fun this week, and I had a lot of fun studying 2 Chronicles. And there are so many messages in this book of the Bible. There are so many wonderful things. And as I read through, what I really started to realize was that if you want to know who God is, the God that we serve today, you can read 2 Chronicles and you can see how he interacts with all of these kings. And you can really learn who the God is that we still serve today. This is before Jesus Christ. And I learned so much about God this week. It was just so awesome. And there's a theme that goes through these kings. What happens? What do you think happens if the king serves God wholeheartedly? Everything goes good, prosperous. Not only does it go good for the king, but it really goes good for the people. What happens if the king is bad? It's not a good thing. You end up going into exile into Babylon. You end up losing battles. You end up getting attacked. I want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24. And I want to read here at 23 verse 16 and read through 24. But the story actually begins in chapter 22. Ahaziah rules in Judah for a year. Well, his mother is Athaliah. And the mother of King Ahaziah, now Athaliah, or however you say her name, was from one of the kings of Israel. And to make peace with Israel, one of the kings of Judah had married his son or daughter to their son or daughter, which he shouldn't have really done because the kings in Israel, that was the evil, non-following God. And Judah is the southern part of Israel that's following God. So you've got northern Israel, which is Israel. You got the southern part, which we call Judah, and the Judeans are the ones who are really trying to follow God. And so you've got this mother, and that just kind of lets some evil in. So what happens is King Ahaziah is he dies and after a year, and so his mother becomes king because the king only has one. He has some children, but the mother, being evil, kills all his kids so that she can be queen and so that she can rule. But he has one small son, and this is where I thought the story got really interesting. He has this baby, and there's a priest that steps up. His name is Jehoiada, and he steps up and he takes that baby and he hides him away with its nursemaid. And for 7 years, he's got this baby hidden while the queen is ruling and doing what is evil in the Lord's sight. And so this story is really about Jehoiada and the king Joash and how Jehoiada works through this young man to do things that are good in the Lord's sight. So it starts in verse 16. It says, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. And all the people went over to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Jehoiada now put the priests and Levites in charge of the temple of the Lord, following all the directions given by David. He also commanded them to present burnt offerings to the Lord, as prescribed by the law of Moses, and to sing and rejoice as David had instructed. He also stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple to keep out those who for any reason were ceremonially unclean." What's Jehoiada doing here? He's starting to clean up all of the evil, detestable things that the queen had done. He's starting to get things back in order, and King Joash is only 7 years old, so he can't do it. So Jehoiada works through him, becomes kind of his advisor, his counselor, and Joash, being a wise little seven-year-old, listens to everything that this priest tells him to do. "Then the commanders, nobles, rulers, and all the people of the land escorted the king from the temple of the Lord. They went through the upper gate and into the palace, and they seated the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful because Athaliah had been killed. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose two wives for Joash, and he had sons and daughters. So not only is Jehoiada working through him for the kingdom, but he's also setting up this young man to not have to deal with all of the temptations, to not put that upon him to choose his wife. So Jehoiada found him good women and had him marry them. At one point, Joash decided to repair and restore the temple of the Lord. He summoned the priests and Levites and gave them these instructions. Go to all the towns of Judah and collect the required annual offering so we can repair the temple of your God. Do not delay. But the Levites did not act immediately. So the king called for Jehoiada, the high priest, and asked him, why haven't you demanded that the Levites go out and collect the temple taxes from the towns of Judah and from Jerusalem? Moses, the servant of the Lord, levied this tax on the community of Israel in order to maintain the tabernacle of the covenant. Over the years, the followers of wicked Athaliah had broken into the temple of God, and they had used all the dedicated things from the temple of the Lord to worship the images of Baal. So now, the king ordered a chest to be made and set outside the gate leading to the temple of the Lord. Then a proclamation was sent through Judah and Jerusalem telling the people to bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of the Israelites in the wilderness. This pleased all the leaders and the people, and they gladly brought their money and filled the chest with it. Whenever the chest became full, the Levites would carry it into the king's officials. Then the court secretary and the officer of the high priest would come and empty the chest and take it back to the temple again. This went on day after day, and a large amount of money was collected. The king and Jehoiada gave the money to the construction supervisors who hired masons and carpenters to restore the temple of the Lord. They also hired metal workers who made articles of iron and bronze for the Lord's temple. Now it says that they have to restore the temple because if you go back through the first 22 chapters of this book, you can see how Solomon asked for God for wisdom and he built this beautiful temple and built all of these things out of gold and precious metals and dedicated them all to the Lord. And then as evil kings have come, all of these wonderful things have either been taken or melted down or used for evil worship and different things. And then a good king will come along and now Israel and Judah are poor, so they have to make them out of bronze. And then really everything just goes downhill and downhill. Every time there's a bad king or queen in this case, the temple, nobody cares about it anymore. Nobody cares about God because they're off serving the Asherah poles and the idols and the pagan gods the queen tells them to do. And so the temple falls in disrepair for years. The men in charge of the renovation, verse 13, worked hard and made steady progress. They restored the temple of God according to its original design and strengthened it. When all the repairs were finished, they brought the remaining money to the king and Jehoiada. It was used to make various articles for the temple of the Lord, articles for worship services and for burnt offerings, including ladles and other articles made of gold and silver. And the burnt offerings were sacrificed continually in the temple of the Lord during the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada lived to a very old age, finally dying at 130. He was buried among the kings in the city of David because he had done so much good in Judah for God and his temple. So Jehoiada is not even the king, but he's really ruling over this place through Joash. And it's blessed. God is really blessing them because wholeheartedly they're trying to put things back together. They're really trying to serve God and do the things that God wants them to do, be dedicated to him. But after Jehoiada dies, it says that his reforms have been reversed. In verse 17, but after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols instead. I'm thinking, what? Apparently, there had been a problem. Jehoiada has mostly just been ruling through King Joash, but he obviously hasn't been training him up in the ways of the Lord himself so that he can make decisions and understand what God wants and what God doesn't want. So all of a sudden, all of these wonderful things that this high priest has done, here come some leaders. I don't even know how they got into leadership, but they're saying, hey, let's abandon the temple and let's worship these other gods for a change. You'd be surprised how much this happens. And I wrote down, at the top. Why can't anyone remember what happens when they turn from God? Because at this point in the story, they've had enough kings. They should know when you turn from the temple, bad things happen. How come nobody can remember this stuff? They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols instead. Because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 19. Yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. The prophets warned them, but still the people would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands and keep yourselves from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and now he has abandoned you." Then the leaders plotted to kill Zechariah, and King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was how King Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyalty, by killing his son. Zechariah's last words as he died were, "May the Lord see what they are doing and avenge my death." In the spring of the year, the Armenian army marched against Joash. They invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the nation. Then they sent all the plunder back to their king in Damascus. Although the Armenians attacked with only a small army, the Lord helped them conquer the much larger army of Judah. The people of Judah had abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so judgment was carried out against Joash. The Armenians withdrew, leaving Joash severely wounded, but his own officials plotted to kill him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest. They assassinated him as he lay in bed. Then he was buried in the city of David, but not in the royal cemetery. The assassins were Josachar, the son of an Ammonite woman named Shemath, and Jehozabad, the son of a Moabite woman named Shomer. The account of the sons of Joash, the prophecies about him, and the record of his restoration of the temple of God are written in the commentary on the Book of Kings. His son Amaziah became the next king. I'd really love to get a hold of some of those books and read a little deeper, because this really just gives us an overview. And as I wrote that, why can't anyone remember what happens when they turn from God? I'm reading these things, and what's going to happen now? It's already been written. You're going to die, the kingdom's going to fall apart, and God's going to take all of those wonderful things that you did for him and give them away, because they're worthless if they're not using them for him. All that gold, all of those things, God sends this message over and over again. I don't care about the temple and the stuff in it. If you're not going to serve me, we're going to get rid of it. Time and time again, you fall away from God and someone comes in and they take that stuff. God gives it to them. So it's just a small army takes over Judah because God wanted them to. And I go back to that. Why can't anyone remember what happens when they turn from God? Time and time again. And God kind of hits me upside the head. What's the matter with you? Why can't you remember what happens to you when you turn away from me? Here it's years in between where they turn away, and for me it's, I don't know, days? Where I forget who God is and I forget how wonderful God is and I stop worshiping wholeheartedly the way he wants me to worship him? God wants your wholehearted worship. Wholehearted worship, as Rick said, your whole life, everything you do is to be in worship to God. Every single thing we do, no matter how hard your job is, do your best as if working for the Lord. And when you come here to worship, worship your whole heart. With your whole heart is for the Lord, because that's what he desires. And we can see from story after story after story that when that happens, God starts blessing you. Just as God blessed these nations. And the God that we have here that we can learn so much about is the exact same God that we serve. This God who wipes out those who have not followed him and who turn away from him and do evil and detestable things. Thank God we have Jesus up there arguing for us, telling us, no, don't wipe him out because he's good. I have saved him. It's the same God. But there's another theme in this book that I think is awesome. And that is the way that God loves and has mercy on a heart of repentance. You read about these kings who start off doing evil in the Lord's sight, and I write it down at the top, evil king. Just so that I can kind of overview it. And God says, I'm going to destroy you. And the king humbles himself. True repentance. And this same God who we serve today sees that he has truly humbled himself. And what does he do? Doesn't destroy him. Has mercy on him. And the kings give God their whole heart. He has mercy, and he has blessings, and he has forgiveness and wonderful things. And this is even before Jesus Christ came down. Our God is awesome. Our God is so awesome. But every day we wake up, and it's just so easy for us to forget, because what do? We get up. We're tired. We got to go to work. We got to do this and that. We've got family problems. We've got relational problems. We've got problems with our cats peeing on our beds. Well, if Tyler, you know, I've got a son who loves his cat, so. God wants our wholehearted worship. And I encourage you this week to seek him wholeheartedly. When he calls on you, and he will call on you to read the scriptures and to pray to him, read your scriptures and pray to him. You're going to have an awesome week when you do. No matter what kind of bad things happen to you, God is bigger than all of it. And worshiping him and staying true to him and not turning from him is going to bless you. It's going to bless this family. It's going to bless everything that you do. So I encourage you this week, give God your wholehearted worship. And that means your life wholeheartedly to him, because that is worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your message this morning. And as we go this week, we're encouraged, Father God, for the ways that you bless us. And for what we know what happens when we come wholeheartedly to you, and that's that you're going to bless us and that you're going to have mercy on us, Father God, because you love us. As you call on our hearts this week, Father God, I pray that everyone here would listen to that call and stop what they're doing and pray to you. And read your word and wholeheartedly worship you as we go to school, as we go to our jobs, as we stay home with our kids. No matter what season we are in life, Father God, I pray that wholeheartedly we give it to you in worship every day. In your name we pray. Amen.